Today we're going to hear from our elders. We're going to hear their story. One of the things that I'm reminded of, but really I think honestly has hit me deeper, more clear, the importance of hearing each other's stories, of hearing your story, of how this impacted you, but then a lot of times other things that happened to you come out as part of that story. And so I've asked the elders to share. The elders are the leaders of our church. The Bible says the pastors and elders are responsible to lead the church. And I've asked them to simply to share their story. They're not trying to teach you anything. They're not trying to teach you doctrine. They're just sharing their stories. And so I encourage you to listen to them that way. First, we're going to hear from Robert.
I want to pray first. Heavenly Father, I pray today for George Floyd family, that you be with them. I pray for a nation that we become one. And God, thank you for everything that you give to us. I pray this in your name. When I heard this thing, or actually I saw it, and it was very overwhelming. At first, I thought it was, like, not real. It can't be real, and it's on video. And the first thing that came to my head after I realized that it's real, I was like, wow, that's so brutal. I felt hopeless, and I felt helpless. I felt sad, and then I felt mad and unfair. In my life, coming from the inner city, I did felt a little bit of this, where I live in a street and I cannot associate with the other type of race across the street or the other corner. But man, this is totally not right. And I'm just thinking, how can people allow this to happen? And how... what we have done to allow this to happen, like what kind of world we're living. And I dealt with it for a few days, about 5 days. And I didn't really speak to anybody. I only was speaking to God about it. But one of the friends on media is posted to check on your friends. And it was hard for me to check on my friends because I couldn't think of a person of a different color of me. God created us equal and with different diversity. And then I realized that I'm in a team of two Afro-American guys. Like, wow, that's amazing. And I was thinking of my children, where they're going to grow up in this. And then I go to the children of Floyd and the families and what would happen with chaos. And all this riots started going and looting and I was thinking it would be peaceful protest, but it wasn't. That could be anybody's child. That could be anybody's uncle. That could also be a pastor. That's a human being. I hear your pain. I see your pain. Now that I'm not doing anything different, or I'm not doing things, but I will do more. I will continue to follow God in these times. When I see something, I'm going to say something. When I see something, I'm going to do something. I will take a stand. I will take a stand more on God so I could do more. God created us to be the light for people. And I will use more the lens of God's grace. That's what I have. Thank you.
Thank you, Robert. Today, I want to keep saying it, the goal of today is for us to come together, for us to care for one another. And as we face this, and we've been working through this series, Astonished by God, like where is he in this? What's he up to? How is he interacting with it? How do you relate to God when you're this hurt and this hopeless and you're facing these things? And so as we jump into that, one of the lessons, second lesson that I think I'm really becoming clear about is that my opinions of how the country comes together or how the country faces this, it doesn't really have a lot of value. It doesn't really matter. Now, that doesn't mean, I'm not saying I don't matter. What I'm saying is, number one, I don't know the answer. I've yet to talk to anybody who does. I don't know the answer. And number two, I don't have the power to bring that about as far as I know. And so today is not going to be about me explaining those things, or I don't want my opinion to be about today. I may share things along the way, but today we're going to hear these, our elders' stories, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say, see how Jesus interacts with this, and then at the end I am going to share the answer to three questions I think you would want to know. And so let's go ahead and jump in with some truth. The first is that Satan loves division. He loves what's happening. For each person does not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. In other words, when we serve what we want, when we serve, well, this is for me, this is, I'm gonna feed on this, my own appetites, it creates this decision. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Man, Satan, he loves division. He loves all of this. He loves the fact that our country is divided. He loves the fact when neighborhoods divide. He loves it when people walk into a store and they don't trust each other and there's division. He loves that. And most of all, he loves it if our church would divide. If we would go, okay, I can't be with you because you like him. I can't, you don't hate who I hate. I can't be with you. He loves all that. God hates division. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Listen to this list. This list is like watching the video. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that are that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. This is what God hates. When you wonder, wait, am I the only one that's mad about this? Am I the only one who hates what I see here? Where's God? He hates it. He hates it more than you hate it. Let's hear from Wayne.
There was an experience that we've had as a kid growing up. This is not something new with regard to these cities and these burning down of the cities. I'm really upset at the fact that this is happening only because, as I was sharing, it was 19, early, I think it was 68. I was probably a young, very young kid, preteen, and they were burning down the city of Newark, and here it is the year 2020. And that city is just now coming back, and we enjoy the city of Newark, but have you realized this, how devastating it is when something like that happens? And it is harsh. It is unbelievable. And that's that's upsetting. I remember a video or a Life, how old I am, a magazine called Life Magazine. I'll never forget, there was a picture of a kid. He couldn't have been, he was probably about 12 years old, around my age, and he was on the ground dead. That image just never go off me, and it was in Newark on the street, and it just hurt me so bad. I just never forget that. And now we're seeing the same images all over again, live on TV, like it's, you know, this is what we do. We just, so our culture is, this is what we're dealing with. This is what life is. We have that anchor, though, and I am grateful for that, because out of that, out of all of this, just like myself, I grew up just before all of that was breaking. But there's so many people that there's so much pain and so much hurt in these groups that are doing this. No excuse, and that everybody should, you know, bear their responsibility for it. If you're a believer right now, whatever degree you have of your faith in Christ, it is powerful right now. If you have walked the growth path, you know, if you have an experience with Christ in your life group, don't minimize any of that. We have no idea the effect that we're having when we offer comfort. We need sanity in these days, and we are going to get that clear thinking from our relationship with God. If you have that relationship with the Lord, and you have that capacity to step out in faith, this is what we do at Skyline. That's all we ever do. Seems like we're always having our own challenges, just in serving and building and going forward. And our world needs us. So you go forward, and I really thought that, you know, we're making progress. We're making progress as a society, and we've come through the, you know, the tens, and, you know, into up to the 20s. And we're in this time right now. I thought we addressed segregation. My grandparents, they experienced true, you know, segregation. They were the ones that really saw what we hear about. They came out of a lot of suffering. They came out of a lot of injustice. They saw lynchings, and they saw their presidents. They saw their civic leaders, between Martin Luther King or Malcolm X or Bobby Kennedy. But we do have a context today in 2020 where we are. This is our troubled time. You know, these are difficult times, and they're never going to go away. And it's the same faith. It's the same source that we have to utilize and take advantage of. Number one is our relationship with God. That's our number one go-to. It has to always be. And this is what I think. This is the way it is with my daily practice, as much as I can. And it's not perfect, and I make a lot of mistakes. He's always there. He never fails. He never ceases to show new ways, new discoveries all the time. Sadly, young people that I know their hearts are in the right place because they want to do right. We have to be there, you know, when people, when they're searching, if something happens, if they fall, you know, when they discover that I've been chasing the wrong bus, whatever, I've been doing the wrong thing. And all is lost. It's not all lost. You know, God gives us a free will to do whatever, and He's leading us. So if someone's out there throwing bricks right now, that's not the end of the story. That can be turned around. People can change. And when it's time to change, we have to be there and just be ready, and not get caught up, but to know who we take our orders from, you know, to be influenced by God. My number one is ask to be influenced by Him as much as he'll and just absorb Him as much as possible on a regular, you know, experience, daily basis. And when the opportunity comes, whatever that challenge is, pray and know that He's using you. And just step forward, you know, and be available.
Thanks, Wayne. Satan lives for perverted justice. Justice is one of the things that we all have in common. We have a drive for justice. There's almost nothing in life that breaks our hearts more or makes us more angry or calls us to action than watching someone be wronged and no one do anything about it. For someone to do wrong and get rewarded for it, you want to pull your hair out. Something has to be done. And we hear this phrase again and again and again. Something has to be done. This can't be, we can't keep going like this. Satan loves perverted justice. Not just the feeling of frustration from it. He loves the actual perversion of it. He loves when the innocent gets hurt. He loves when a child gets taken advantage of. He loves when a father abuses a child's mother. He loves all of that misuse of judges, of justice. But God's wrath burns hot. Wrath is the desire for justice. It's that thing that says it's the motivation, it's the drive, it's what's behind, it's what drives God to act. It's his wrath. It burns hot for perverted justice. There's not enough time today. We could spend all of today, not just a service, but all of today going through the Bible and reading the verses about justice. It says, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Do you see that terminology? It's like he's going to put his whole body into it. He's going to wipe them out. He's going to do something about it. Why? Because nothing makes God more angry than perverted justice. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin. In other words, write down the little tiny bit. You're keeping track of how much you give, so you give your tenth, right? You want to do it right. This is what I'm supposed to do. And then Jesus goes on to say, yeah, what you should have done is paid attention to justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Those are the things that really count. Now, a number of you grew up, and we hear this in your story from time to time, and you talk about how the way you grew up was you were taught that God just sits up on his throne, and he's mean, and he just can't wait to zap you for doing wrong. You better not do wrong, and he'll zap you, and don't do that. But God's, and someone along the way, somebody from Skyline, probably came along and goes, you know, that's really not what God's like. He actually loves you. He actually cares for you. And he wants to give you grace. He wants to forgive you. And there's this story that's kind of developed, this little narrative that's kind of developed that says, listen, God is the God of the New Testament. He's not the God of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, man, that God was mean. No. God's astonishing because he's both. This is really important. You'll never be able to interact with God about what's going on right now, even. And injustice if you don't get this piece of it. You see, there's stories in the Old Testament where God tells the nation of Israel to go in and entirely wipe out a people, a city, everybody, every living thing, every animal, man, woman, and child, wipe it out. And they're like, oh, that's too harsh. God's not like that. No, that's not how God, I'm not going to follow a God like that. No, that is a group of people who have made a mockery of justice, that have perverted justice over and over again. And God's warned them and warned them and warned them. And they said, we don't care. They laughed about it. God does not put up with that forever. And that is his justice. God hates perverted justice. Let's hear from Scott.
When I saw the videotapes of George Floyd being killed, it sickened me on several levels. I saw a man who had lost his ability to fight back. yet a police officer continued to put a knee into his neck until he died. Just as sickening was that there were three other police officers there who watched the killing and yet took no action to stop the attack. I thought of the other men and women who had recently been killed or injured in senseless acts of police brutality. Most of these attacks are committed against minorities, and the number of these attacks makes it impossible to make a case that these attacks are not rooted in racism. As Christians, we are called to seek justice for everyone. Romans 31:9 says, yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. This verse tells me that we are called to step up and say or do something to help others get justice. If we don't, then we are not doing what we've been called to do as Christians.
Thank you, Scott. The next one is that Satan delights in hopelessness. Now, this week you may have felt a lot of hopelessness. You may have felt like, I don't know what to do or how to fix this. It looks like it's going to be this way forever. But and Satan loves that too, but it's the actual hopelessness he loves. He loves oppression. He loves putting people into a place where they are enslaved to sin. They're enslaved to other people. They have no way out. It doesn't matter if they take A, B, or C. They're still oppressed. There's nothing they can do to get out of it. There's no way they can fix it. He loves that. He loves oppression. He loves the fruit of it, which is hopelessness. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. He lives to steal, to kill, and destroy. He's delighted in the misery that you're watching all around us. God, though, defends the oppressed. One of God's brands, one of God's names is that he defends the oppressed. It's the ones he's focused on. It's the ones that he cares the most about. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. He hears the desire of the afflicted. He hears that you are afflicted and what you desire. You desire that freedom. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. What you're going through right now, what you're watching other people go through, he wants to hear that story. He wants to hear that cry. He's not distant. He's not far away. He's not busy taking care of others. He wants to defend you. Defending the fatherless and the oppressed. God, what am I going to do about this? There is someone you have to call on, someone who says, I want to defend you. I want to be a part of this picture so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. That's a clear understanding of what God wants. That's a clear understanding of what he's about. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. God is not ignoring what is happening. And God's character is not a character that says in his brand, his name, who he is, his glory, he's not okay with this. He actively defends the oppressed. You might say, wait, well, where is he then? What's he doing? Where is his glory? But before we answer that question, I'd like you to listen to Kelechi.
Events like this, for me, really reopen wounds. For years, issues of inequality have plagued our nation, in effect, hindering our growth. What we see in George Floyd's senseless murder points to an abuse of power more than anything else. There is an incorrect notion that a group of people, namely minorities, are somehow less than. Unfortunately, what we see is merely a glimpse of the reality that so many people in our country face throughout their lives. Racism, whether overt or indirect, has manifested itself in many ways in our society, be it employment and promotions, housing opportunities, access to healthcare, education, and in this instance, police brutality. And it's all damaging, not just to the person involved, but also us as a society. It holds us back. As tragic and disturbing as the incident was, the positive responses that I've seen are giving me hope. I find comfort in seeing law enforcement step up and come out and say that, yeah, this is a major problem, and we want to work with you all to help solve it, and we want to work together. My hope is that that momentum doesn't fade over time. I recently saw a video of George Floyd's daughter saying, "Daddy changed the world." I hope that 20 years from now, she can stand up as a young lady and repeat those same words. I look at Katie and I's marriage like it's an interracial marriage. And at some point in time in our country's history, that was illegal. You know what I mean? And that's like, wow, that's like, that's crazy to think that that's actually in like written legislation is beyond me, completely beyond me. Like, what's the harm? So I think of that. As far as instances, I don't think I've even shared this with Katie, but every now and then, because we drive everywhere, drive. And there's always, for me, this inherent concern, like we're driving into this town we've never been to before. It's like, will I, more than anything else, be welcome here? Like we pull up to a gas station or a convenience store or a restaurant. Now, fortunately, it's never become an issue, but the fact that it's even a thought is something that's not really something that crosses most people's minds. Like, am I going to be denied service here? Where are they going to put us to sit? Once again, growing up in Bloomfield, I mean, we had every kind of person was represented. I grew up with, I used to call it the United Nations. It was literally every nationality was walking through those doors every morning. So it was, if you were, you couldn't have friends if you were racist growing up. It just wasn't possible. Like, what are you going to do? You can't play on any sports teams because everyone's there. But the way I see it is it's not so much that we ignore that you're Black or you're Hispanic or you're Indian or whatever. It's that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anymore. Because to deny what you are, I could be wrong here, but a lot of that is, it becomes a part of who you are. It's your culture. It's what you can bring to the table. So to ignore that, I think we're missing out a little bit. In response, we should appreciate our differences. And in turn, appreciate the people who bring those differences, whether it's a difference of opinion, a difference of background, a different way of doing something, different way of celebrating something or someone. Okay, let's learn about it. Well, how do you celebrate Christmas? What do you do for New Year's? You know what I mean? Just, we're all different so we all bring something different to the table. And with those differences, we can have better experiences. The problem that I've seen is many people who are racist aren't believers. So, or at least they're not genuine believers, because you can't, those two things can't coexist. You can't see what God says about love your neighbor as yourself and then say this person's not welcome here. You can't do that. It can't, it's not true. You're living a lie. We're all equal under God. And if he's willing to accept me, if he's willing to accept you, and he's willing to accept everyone, what's your deal? What's your holdup?
Thanks, Coletti. So what did Jesus do with his power? What did Jesus do with his strength. This is God, who we've learned is astonishing. And last week we learned that when God's glory is shown, when he uses his power to reveal himself, that at the moment that we soak that up, that is God's, his glory is shown the greatest. In other words, there's no conflict between what God says is good. There's no conflict between God building his name and his brand. There's no conflict between God getting exactly what God wants and what's best for us. When we delight in him, when we treasure in him, when we find our satisfaction in him, it's incredible. How can those two things be the exact same? They come together at the exact same time. So here's Jesus, who comes as an Israelite. I don't know if you know this or not, but he came as an Israelite while the Romans were in power. The Romans were very, very racist and very, very oppressive. They were cruel in what they did. It was a hopeless situation. And so the people who found out that Jesus had this kind of power and they found out he had this kind of authority, just by following, watching the way he talked and the miracles that he could do, they're like, this is it. He's the Messiah. He is going to free us. What he's going to do is he's going to take his power and he's going to overpower the Romans, and then we will be able to do to them what they've done to us. Only we'll do it better. We'll do it better. We won't. If you give us power, we'll handle it better. Well, he operated on a totally different principle. It's found in Ephesians where Paul tells us how to live, and it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." See, it's the devil that's your enemy. It's evil forces in high places. It's evil forces at work, and they're after your heart. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not how do we get the power so we can force them to do what we want, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. It's even crazier what he did with his power. Did you know that he was oppressed? Did you know that Jesus allowed other human beings, puny little human beings, to take whatever power they had and oppress him? And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation." That's a lie. And forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. That's a lie. Saying that he himself is Christ, a king. That's a lie. He was Christ, the king. Not the king of the Roman Empire. The king of humanity. And so he went to the cross based on oppression and lies. What did he do with his power? He sacrificed, because he knew that sacrifice will destroy the devil's schemes. He loved, because he knew that love would overrule the hatred that Satan was bringing into mankind. He came with humility because he knew that humility ultimately beats the oppression. He brought joy not because you can fall in love with the world and see what the world has to offer, and he will give you what the world has to offer. At this point, guys, I think we've missed it, because in Christianity in America, we have so much stuff. If you follow Christ, man, you'll become powerful and you'll have stuff. That's not what he did with his power. He did the exact opposite. Did you know that Christianity was really, really exploded among slaves, the most oppressed people? What he did with his power is he set us free so that nothing on this earth is worth treasuring over him, and nothing and no death can ever take it away. We can be free in the midst of whatever that oppression is. So, have I come to the place where you're like, okay, this is like the nicey-nicey Christian stuff? Have I come to the place where, like, you know what? We're just all going to forgive and just keep on going, and hey, it's all going to be all right? No way. I love the Old Testament. You know why I love the Old Testament? You know why I love God of the Old Testament? Because he's not going to let this stand. He hates what's going on, and it will not stand. No one, no sin goes unpunished. No one gets away with oppression and racism. No one gets away with flaunting and leaving the innocent and the weak hurting. No one. The Bible says, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man." You know who the man is? It's Jesus. "The same one who used his power now to set us free will one day, he will judge everyone who has rejected that power, rejected that way, and who has said, no, I don't need Christ. I don't need that stuff. I got my own power. I'm going to do it my own way. You will pay." And Jesus, the same one who you think is going to go, oh, it doesn't really matter, he's the one who will judge you. "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he appointed. He has given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Why does he have the right? Because he died for your sins and he rose from the dead. He died to set you free. He has the power over life. He has the power to make things right. This is the picture of Christ at the end. This is who Jesus is at the end. If you have a meek, mealy picture of Jesus, you think he walks around in a robe going, this is who Jesus is. "I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. This will not stand." So, what do? Number one, we're going to find our satisfaction in Jesus. We will not fight this war by trying to get power so we can force other people to say what we want them to say and do what we want them to do when we want them to do that. No. We're going to find joy in oppression. And then we're going to take that joy, and from there, we're going to sacrifice to do something about oppression. We're not going to fall in love with this world. Our family, our church family, is one because we follow the one who took his power and used it to sacrifice. Number two, when we see injustice, we're going to do something about it. No more stories about, oh yeah, I saw this happen, it always happens, and it happens all the time. No more. When we see it, we're going to do something about it. Joe Dennis is willing to share with us some few simple steps that we can do when we see wrong happen.
Good morning, Skyline family. My name is Joe, and Pastor Chris asked me to say a few words this morning. As someone who's been in law enforcement for over 37 years, I've had the privilege of serving the communities, participating in the hiring of new officers, attending countless graduations, and participating in award ceremonies for those who have gone above and beyond. At the end of the graduation ceremonies, there's an officer's prayer for all to read, and a portion of that simply says, "May I not disgrace the uniform, but bring pride to the badge that I wear." You see, it's all about character and integrity. This needs to be our mindset before we pin on that badge. I've loved the opportunity to serve in the capacity of a professional law enforcement officer. The part that's very difficult to be a part of is when together, as over 800,000 members of sworn law enforcement officers, what we witnessed on May 25th with George Floyd losing his life at the hands of someone who had a responsibility to serve and to protect. To Mr. Floyd, his family, friends, and community, I express my sincere sympathy. I cannot describe in words the different feelings and emotions I've experienced as I've watched over and over in horror the video of that atrocious act and improper use of force that took his life. Our motto is to serve with compassion and to protect with courage. George Floyd did not experience that treatment from those individuals. I find it hard to call them officers, which at the time they were, but are no longer. But no one should ever be subject to that kind of treatment. As I speak for myself, I can say that the law enforcement community does not condone those actions and are true professionals. You see, there exists what are called toxic employees who can be problematic and who do not have the best interests of the agency or community they serve in mind. And ultimately, they must be held accountable. So you may ask yourself, in certain situations, what do I or what can I do when I see something that is inappropriate regarding law enforcement? Here's three examples of that. First, the earlier an agency can document and address emerging issues, the quicker they can be addressed. When you observe inappropriate behavior or are the subject of that behavior, you must report it to that agency. All agencies have a division which specifically deals with complaints against an officer or officers. There's a system in place which is called an early warning system. As incidents are reported, they come to the forefront, and if they are sustained, allow appropriate actions to be taken in the forms of disciplinary action and termination. However, you need to report what has occurred because without that information, it will fall through the cracks and this cannot happen. Two, if you're ever a witness to a deadly shooting, most importantly, protect yourself and family and take cover. Do not intervene. At some point, your observations need to be reported to law enforcement. What you may believe is not important can be significant to investigators. And three, lastly, if you ever witness what occurred to Mr. Floyd and say, what can I or what should I have done? Call 911 immediately and speak clearly. And using this situation as an example, officers have someone pinned to the ground, handcuffed, and their knee is on his neck. He's yelling he can't breathe. Someone needs to stop this now. By reporting this, it should solicit an immediate radio transmission to the officers and or supervisors that there's a situation that requires immediate attention. Stay on the phone until they tell you to hang up and make sure you give your name and information as it will be vital to the investigation. We are created in the image of God first and foremost, and for me, that's found in 1 Peter 4:7-11. God's word talks about loving each other deeply, offering hospitality, using your gifts to serve others, speaking as if God were speaking, and serving others with the strength God provides. For me, how do I now deal with all that's taken place? I must first remember that my identity comes from Christ because I'm holy, forgiven, on a mission, and a witness. And I like to throw in flawless. Listen to the song by Mercy Me if you've never heard it. I find my comfort there. Thank you.
Thank you, Joe. The third is that when we have to suffer because we did something about it. You see, the Bible is full of stories of people who did something about oppression. They did the right thing. They stood up to people. And almost always, they suffer for it. When that happens, ask God to defend his name. At that point, it's about God. They've attacked him. It's about him defending his name. And whenever God defends his name, it's good for you. He defends you. Here's three questions that you might be asking. Specifically, what is Skyline going to do about these three things? And here's what they are. One, what is Skyline going to do about the abuse of power by people in power? We are going to give our lives to helping men and women stop using their power to hurt each other and to manipulate one another so that their children can grow up with the character and they can use power to serve others as well as stand up to those who abuse power. What is Skyline going to do about the fate of those who live in hopelessness and fear of those who do abuse power? We are going to continue to hear stories. Listen to each other. We are going to join Jesus in helping them build their lives on grace, which empowers them or empowers the oppressed to live lives of incredible joy. And anyone who's being oppressed with hope for tomorrow. What is Skyline going to do about racism? We are going to continue to build a small but significant family where racism is replaced with grace, humility, and love. Where children are convinced racism is not everywhere because it is not here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, first I want to thank you that our Skyline experience, it's a safe place. It's a place where we treat each other with grace. We truly value each other. And God, I ask, protect your name, protect your church, protect our children and our families and our marriages, protect our family as a whole. Lord, I pray that because we do what you've called us to do, because we find our satisfaction in you, you will use us to set person after person, family after family free from the wiles and the evil of the devil. In your name we pray. Amen.